Man, thank you all very much for that. Welcome everyone to our final Sunday before Christmas morning. I'm sure you could have guessed this about me, but I really enjoy Christmas because it allows me space to act like a child. And I know many of you are saying you always act like a child, and that's true, but it's more normal at Christmas time. I guess it's a little bit more accepted. I love seeing all the colors around us, and I'm very excited. Sherry and I are driving home today right after the service, and tomorrow I get to introduce my niece to a Muppet Christmas Carol. I'm incredibly excited about that. Watched it multiple times already. But yeah, just opportunities to be a child, to be everyone to be okay with that. And we had a great opportunity to celebrate my childlikeness this past Wednesday when we had our youth Christmas party. We had about 75 teenagers and 20 parents and 20 leaders who were all there, and tons of cookies to go around, and tons of karaoke and plenty of ridiculous games. We had a throwback theme this year, so all of our games had some sort of throwback feature. So we did a version of Oprah's Favorite Things, where I got to give everybody things, which was really just the things that I've collected from their lost and found for the last 5 years, and act like it's a Christmas gift. It's my favorite game we do. It's fantastic. We got to do a game called Fruitcake Toss, where four of our five catchers — this is the first time they'd ever tasted fruitcake. They were not happy, but they were way better. It's like kind of like when you throw the popcorn into somebody's mouth. That's what it was. They were way better at it than I think they wanted to be by the end of that game. But yeah, so we had plenty of opportunities to have fun, costume contests to go along with it, plenty of celebrations. And in the midst of all of that celebration, in the midst of all of that fun and that humor and those costume contests, we took a brief moment to read a somewhat short, uneventful passage of Scripture that we've all heard numerous times in our lives. This very same Scripture passage, in fact, the one that we just read. And I imagine that our experience in reading that in the midst of all of the craziness of a Christmas party was much like its actual happening in the midst of the Roman Empire on that first Christmas. Don't let the seasonal celebrations or sanctuary decorations or the familiarity with that passage fool you or blind you. Jesus, his birth was a non-event. God entered the world helpless, newborn, cold, and uninvited. It literally happened in the back roads, away from anyone else, in a forgotten little town of an empire. And born under the thumb and control of that world power, away from the sight and influence of religious power, Jesus was born just like any other nobody. And that was precisely the point. A helpless baby born to forgotten people, amongst forgotten people, is God's way of redeeming the world. There's sometimes when our scripture readings and our worship experiences coincide so closely with our own experience that it can't simply be coincidental. I thought about this as I was processing this verse and reading the news stories of the week, and how strange it was that in our current situation, we're reading a scripture passage about migrations of mass groups of people brought on by their own oppressive leadership. Oppressive leadership from the region of Syria, no less. In 2,000 years apart, our political world seems to be repeating itself in many ways. And I know while many of you are readying these refrains in your head, please don't make it political. Please keep the politics out. In the wake of the Christmas story, how can we? How can we? Christ's birth and its circumstances were nothing short of a political revolution. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was born just before him, and in his declaration of what John's mission would be in the world, his father, Zechariah, said these words in Luke 1, verses 76 and 77. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by forgiveness of their sins. So John's mission was to declare the coming of the Messiah, the people's Savior. But wait a minute, the people already had a Savior. Rome. That was Rome's title. Caesar. Caesar Augustus, to be specific, the one from our passage today, conqueror of foreign armies, strong arm of justice, maintainer of peace by means of threats. He had saved and redeemed them from their former suffering. But Zechariah speaks defiantly into his face, this kind of redemption. In fact, he says, it's no redemption at all. Instead, God alone will redeem his people by forgiving their sins. Salvation is not from a foreign threat. It's from our own brokenness, he says. And only God and God's Messiah can offer that. I mean, talk about a political statement. He's saying Jesus is above Caesar himself. In the same chapter, slightly before this, Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings her song of praise after being chosen by God to carry Jesus. And in her song, she says this, "He, God, has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." He's brought the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. It sounds as if through Mary's eyes and in her own experience that even her place as God's chosen is higher than that of Caesar's. Toppling the power to raise up the lowly is God's way of redeeming the world. And after all this fanfare, these powerful speeches, these strong, bold statements, after all of these remarkable comments about the new thing that God will do to overturn the powers of the world, the Messiah comes as a baby. Powerless, dependent, as lowly as they come, miraculous proclamations of his power before his birth and angelic declarations after it, but the birth itself is meager and simple. I mean, this verse that we just read, it's just a couple of short sentences about the actual birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's it. That's the birth story. I mean, there's remarkable truth in the joyful context all around this birth. I mean, in fact, when the angels say and announce peace on earth because of a baby born during this Roman census, it stands right in the face of Caesar and his power. It says that Caesar Augustus's Pax Romana, which was the peace of Rome that was brought on through war and power, had nothing to do with peace and was nothing compared to Christ's peace. But the meagerness of the birth itself, the fact that the world had no place for the baby Jesus, that carries significance as well. Powerful statements and meager birth say something incredible. The birth shows Christ's humble origin. It shows his humble existence. It shows humanity's failure to accept their Lord and to provide for him. It shows that we all, in some way or another, reject God's plan of redeeming the world. And why wouldn't we? I mean, especially us gathered here today in this place. I mean, after all, we live in the seat of power. We live in the fulfillment of what power can do and what systems have to offer. And even in our church life, we live in the wake of a mentality that has long guided the ways of American Christianity, that if you convert the leaders, you can get the masses to follow. If you reach the powerful and the wealthy, you can reach all the world with the message of Christ. Doesn't hurt that it helps budgets too, I'm sure. But there's been this long history of belief that church in American Christianity has this kind of trickle-down effect to reach the heights and then get the lows. And of course, this ideology transfers outside of this place of worship, which is why God's way of redeeming the world is so important. It doesn't just confront one part of the system. It doesn't just say one party's right and one is wrong, which I want you to hear very clearly today. It turns the entire thing on its head. It turns the entire system on its head. In a response to a system that's built upon consolidating power and wielding it to force one's will, God sends a baby. In response to a system that wages war to defeat enemies and to squash resistance, God says that our enemy is ourself. And the way we overcome is through forgiveness and humble repentance. In a system where the powerful and the rich and the strong always win the day, God lifts up and highlights the unwed and the pregnant, the poor and the forgotten, the lowly shepherd and the child. I mean, the birth of Christ was a revolution, one that is still revolutionary today, which is why we call it a dare to buy into God's way of redeeming the world. Because while the world moves to the orders of Caesar, king, dictator, and their shallow promises of peace, real peace is only established by the child born in Bethlehem. A world not under Caesar, but under a sovereign God whose plan for all of creation is redemption. A world not guided by the powerful, but by a God who lifts up and lives among the broken. And that's what Christmas dares us never to forget. That God entered into a small corner of the world from the place, far from the place of power, born to a young, unwed couple. And by entering the world this way, God identified with the powerless, the poor, the broken, and the homeless. And if we are not these things, we, like the wise men, must go look for him there. As one commentator puts it, Christmas reminds us that God has not forgotten us in the brokenness we've created, but instead enters our brokenness in the midst of those who suffer most. Christmas, then, is both a story of hope and a call to humility. For unto us a child is born in the back alleys of the empire amidst the poor, the powerless, the broken, and the homeless, and he offers hope for all of us. But we must go look for him there. This is what it means to dare to buy into God's way of redeeming the world. So have you? Have you sought out God amidst the brokenness of our community and our world? Have you given of your time to seek out the face of God and the faces of the poor and the homeless? Have you given of your resources to bless these forgotten individuals who are equally loved by God as the wise men sought after to bless Jesus? If not, how might you? How might you allow the radical nature of the Christmas story to change the trajectory of your upcoming year? How might you allow the hope of Christmas to move you towards compassion, love, and charity, even as you see God offering those same things to you? See, the Christmas challenge is no small thing. After all, Christmas quite literally broke onto the scene with the intent of toppling the ways of the world. So how might we allow it to simply topple the ways of our hearts, of our lives? In light of this miraculous child born unto us, how might you dare to buy into God's way of redeeming the world? Would you pray with me? Lord, this story is familiar. It's one that we read with love and hope and all of these great things, and yet sometimes, Lord, I fear that we miss the power that's built into it. The power to alter our lives, the power to alter our communities and to change the very structure of our world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek you out in places of brokenness, that you would help us to see you in the needs of others, to find you in those places, and to offer blessing. And you would help us to meet people in their brokenness and see in those very places a baby born in hope and promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we remember this incredible gift, and this incredible challenge and this incredible opportunity, I ask you to sing with me as the angels sang that day, as they announced first to lowly shepherds, forgotten couple, and the gathering of animals around them, that a king was born, that God was doing a new thing among them, and that it was hope for all mankind. Would you join me in singing that loud this morning as we sing Angels We Have Heard on High? If you need to respond in some way other than simply singing and offering the praise of the angels, I'd love to speak with you about joining our church or committing your life again to following Christ more fully, or maybe for the first time ever. But however you need to respond, please do so at this time as we all stand and sing Angels We Have Heard on High.
Or Down on the Mountain.
You're right. Thanks.